come to the last chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've been on the journey with us, you're probably saying, whew, at last, the end of 2 Corinthians. We've done 12 chapters up to this week. We've had a couple of interspersed moments. We've had a Vision Sunday where we got to work through what God has been saying to us and preparing us for the next season. But we've basically gone through chapter by chapter, line upon line, and we've really unpacked that book. I hope it's been good for you. It's been great for me. It's been exceptionally challenging in some spaces. I've been tempted to quote to you or to try to highlight for you all the favorite verses that come out of 2 Corinthians. And I wonder if instead of me doing that for you, why don't you get a Bible? May I suggest something? One that's made of paper really works. Because what you can do is you can go through chapter 1 and you can take a highlight and say, that means something special. And chapter 2, that means something special. And then you'll go through it and before you know it, you will have reminded yourself of all the things that God has said to you. That's awesome. We're going to get to chapter 13. I'm going to read it to you. It takes about 2 minutes and 7 seconds or something. Depends if I read really quick. And then we're going to just unpack it a little bit and then we're going to remind ourselves of all that God has said. We're going to try and land it onto a point that allows us to say, now I can take this and live. Does that make sense? So if you have your Bible, turn it over, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I printed it on paper. It's easier to read. It's going to come up there, and I'm just going to read it to you. 2 Corinthians 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building you up and not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What an interesting piece of scripture, isn't it? So if you haven't been with us on the journey for the last at least 4 weeks, the book of 2 Corinthians teaches the church and encourages the church. You've gone through lots of conflicts and turmoils. They've got some dissension going on in their community. Very encouraging all the way up to about chapter 9. Then chapter 10, he starts dealing with hard things. Speaks about super apostles and people that are causing division and deals with that. And then he comes to this beginning of this chapter, and he opens up with probably his last little comment about things that were going sideways. And I thought the first part, I would say the first couple of verses, in case you didn't get them, it was a warning to the wayward. So I put a little heading for me. It's a warning to the wayward. Has anyone ever received a red notice in the mail? If you do not pay this by this day, we shall come and take all your furniture away. I don't know. No one's ever received one of those. Okay. I might have had a couple of red notices way back. I'm not confessing too much now. But sometimes the consequences of our behavior catches up with us. Have you ever seen that happen? You know, Jesus said, what you sow, you will reap. I guarantee you, if you do not pay your bills, your electricity will get cut off and you will be in darkness. If you do not pay what you need to pay for whatever circumstance it is, there will be a consequence. You'll get one of those nasty red letters, big red writing. If you do not respond to this, you will, and then there's a threat. Paul's writing in the first couple of verses of chapter 13, and he's saying to the people in the church, these super Christians, these kind of like up themselves Christians, maybe that's the way to say it in Aussie terms, and he's saying to them, I'm telling you now for the last time, this is the red notice. Because you have an opportunity to set yourselves right, to get things in proper order, but I am coming to visit, and when I do come and visit, I will not just be bringing you a red notice. I will be coming in the power of God to set things in order. Did your mom ever say something to you like, when Dad gets home? I'm afraid I heard that more than once. When Dad gets home, he's going to put things right. Now, I knew that when Dad came home, he wouldn't love me less, but he certainly would warm the seat of my understanding with the rod of wisdom. He certainly would make sure that I would actually understand and then help me to change my behavior, to shift my perspective so that I would actually be the son that God has given him to be, given me to be. And sometimes we get a warning and we just play dumb. Have you ever done that? Didn't hear that. La, 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 la. Maybe we're deluded. We think it's actually our brother or our sister or someone else. It's not me. I'm okay. Or maybe we're just devious. And we just put our little screen up and say, yeah, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not going to change. And God's speaking to us this morning. Out of 2 Corinthians, there's been these moments where the word of God has come to us in so many areas and spoken to us and saying basically, in this area where you wayward, in this area where you don't have faith, in this area where you're actually divisive, in this area where you're causing problems, you need to stop doing that and you need to come into the space of repenting, turning back to God, changing your behavior so that you can live in unity and in community together. That's what we've learned. Today is about doing it. Okay? And I'm not going to be the Holy Spirit for you this morning, but I'm going to say to you, if God has spoken to you out of 2 Corinthians about something in your life that needs adjustment, today is the day. Chapter 6 said, clearly, chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians said, today is the day of salvation. Well, today is the day. Today you can be free of that old behavior and live in another way by the power of God who will be here this morning to take all of the weight of Scripture and help you to just shift into what He wants you to do. Does that work? John D. Barry, in the little book that we've been quoting, Cutting Ties with Darkness, just said this little line. It just jumped out when I read it. It says, in transparency, darkness has no place to hide. So when we're cutting ties with darkness, we put the lights on, open the curtains of our heart, and the light floods in, and there's no place for darkness to hide. And so we are called upon to deal with it. Chapter 4, sorry, I am quoting scriptures, I can't help this one. But in chapter 4, when he speaks about how he's gone through many hardships, and then he makes this beautiful little quote in chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So this morning, as we start, this is the first little section, the warning to the wayward. This morning, can I ask you, metaphorically, grab the curtains of your heart and rip them wide open and say, Jesus, shine your light. Shine your light. I don't want any shadows. I don't want any places of darkness. Why? Because darkness is death. Metaphorically, in the scriptures, darkness represents death to us. Jesus is the light, and we want light. Why? Because we want to live, truly live, the full life that God has prepared for us. So the first part is open wide your heart and allow God to do what he needs to do in you. You are, chapter 6 says, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that sometimes as Christians, we can actually make alliances with things that we should never make alliances with? We tolerate things we should never tolerate. And you can't have both. So 2 Corinthians is unequivocal. He's saying you can't have a little bit of dark and a little bit of light and live in the gray. There is no gray. That's why my hair is white. Live in the light. Live in the white. Live in the presence of Jesus. And so agree today, no more dealing with darkness. Now you might say, how? Well, we'll get to how. Because the second little part here is a very deep theological line in this chapter. Let me just read here. Verse 3 and 4, it says, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but he is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live by him, live with him by the power of God. God is not weak at all. Jesus laid aside the glory of heaven. Hebrews tells us that he was the agent. It says the Father was pleased to have all the fullness of God to dwell in him. He, through the word of his power, created all things. This is who Jesus is. But he humbles himself, takes on human flesh, not just any kind of human, becomes a servant, and he becomes obedient to the point of death. That looks like weakness, doesn't it? That's someone who is massively powerful, who now makes himself subject to a couple of soldiers who nail him to a cross, to a bunch of people that just accuse him, and they actually have rotten people, and they're accusing him. That looks like weakness, but God does things upside down. He takes that weakness, and he makes it strong. Because death is supposed to be the thing that actually destroys you, and death was overcome when Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. He calls us and he says, do you want to be strong? Well, then embrace the weakness that comes from humility. So when you open yourself up and you start saying, oh, Lord, if I open all these curtains, you're going to see all my flaws. You're going to see all the weakness. Other people are going to see what I'm really like. Well, then become weak and allow God to make you strong. Because this is the way that we actually start to go from the place of being separated from God into his presence and into his life. So we start to focus our eyes on Jesus. A little line also from another commentary, it says this, when you find yourself shrinking back from the experience of weakness in Christ, recognize that you are shrinking back from the experience of Christ, from his power, because Christ's power came not from a moment of grasping or self-grabbing, but from self-emptying. So this morning, the invitation of the gospel to each one of us is, you do not have to protect yourself. You do not have to put on a brave face. You do not have to present yourself, you know, fake it until you make it. You actually have to come to God in weakness and humility and allow his power to work in you. Beanie preached a great sermon last week, and if you weren't here and you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go online and listen. But the lines that come out of chapter 12, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That's what God's speaking to us this morning. And this is what the scripture then, chapter 13, is encouraging us toward. Well, then it gets on to verse 5. I'm trying to go through this really quickly. Look at that. It's nearly 11 o'clock. Wow. In verse 5, it starts asking a question. In fact, the first couple of verses are speaking to people that are wayward. Now, I'm not suggesting that you're all wayward. We've all got a couple of challenges, but we're not wayward. But this is speaking to people who actually want to go to God. In verse 5, he switches the tone a little bit and he says, test yourselves, examine your heart. Now, I'm not a great fan of actually saying this morning, I was thinking, if I say to you, look into your heart, what you realize is if you look inside too much, what happens is there's just a big hole there and you'll fall into it. And before you know it, you'll be examining yourself for the rest of your life and you'll go nowhere. Jesus is saying, look into your heart and see if you're in Christ. And what he means by in Christ is, do you have the presence of God in your life today? Now, some people could actually say, yes, I'm in Christ because on this day, at this time, in this place, Jesus came to me and I gave my heart to him. It was this preacher or it was this moment and I was born again and now I'm a Christian and I know it and I've got that date written down in my book. Other people would say to me, I don't know. I've never had one of those experiences. So maybe I'm not a Christian. Jesus isn't concerned, and that Paul's not writing this to say, you need a date. What he's saying is, can you look into your heart and say, Jesus, I know you're with me. I know you're here. I know I hear you. Because when we come by faith to him, now most times we don't always have this excitement feeling about we're in the presence, but God is with us and we turn to him and he is in our lives. And so we start to respond to him. And as we start to respond to him, he begins to work in us. And that's what Paul is saying. Now, if you can say the fact that you're here this morning, I'd say to you, is a pretty good indicator that you want God to work with you. Isn't that right? You're actually looking for him to do something in your life. That's the beginning. Maybe you've been doing this for many years and you have this absolute deep certainty that you are in Christ and he is with you. This morning, both ends of that actually apply. This morning, if you're uncertain if you're in Christ, if you're not sure, then maybe at the end of the service, just come up front here. We'd love to pray with you. Love to just talk to you about that and give you some assurance. Or maybe you don't really know Jesus. And today would be the day when you leave, you could actually say, on this day, at this time, I gave my life to Jesus and I know I'm changed. But it's really important because this is a test that we must pass. We need to be those who look at Jesus and know him as our Lord and Savior. That's what Corinthians is telling us all along, because when we know him as our Lord and Savior, a whole lot of things start happening. Chapter 3 told us that when we look to him and we see him and he starts to do this work of transformation in our hearts, we start changing from the inside out. Not just us doing our thing, but God at work in us. Whoops, is that me? Sorry, I'm getting excited. Bang. It says we see him and we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Not us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because to know Jesus is not something you do, it's something he does. He comes and he takes a dead spirit and he makes it alive. You can't do that. And then he says, not only do I make it alive, I keep you alive. I work in you, transform you day by day, year by year into the image of Christ. In fact, when we got to chapter 5, sorry, I'm going through all of these scriptures again. I should probably not check the time. Yeah. In chapter 5, where he talks about the mortal body, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, he talks about, you know, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. You don't have to be perfect, but you've got a perfect treasure. The jar of clay is this mortal, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust thing, this flesh, which does not last forever, but the spirit that God puts in us that is alive lasts for eternity. And God has us in his presence. Chapter 4 says we have this, knowing that the strength comes from him, that the what we carry inside of us is this incredible presence of his life with us. And as we age, you know, as we get older, or we get sick, or we have a bad accident, or our body starts to age, something happens. This flesh, it's like, I think I preached on this, I think it says, it's like a tent flapping in the wind. As you get old, you realize it does flap because the skin starts loosening up a bit, yeah? And we're just like tents flapping in the wind. But what a glorious thought that what's in us is getting stronger and purer and more lovely every day because more and more of Jesus has got hold of who we are. And so we start to pass this test. We look at our lives and say, well, I haven't got all of that yet. Well, you're on the journey. You're heading towards him if indeed you pass this test. And so, Lord, we want to pass that test because your word says we want to do this because we want to do what is right. Now, I'm going to take a moment. I'm just going to, a few minutes, just push in some theology for you. What we understand from the book of Romans is that because we can't save ourselves, Jesus came, laid down his life, met the penalty for sin, which is death, so that we might be justified. That the sin that we carried out, the things that have happened in our lives that have been an affront to God, can be dealt with. That's what Jesus came and did. That's called justification. He came and he gave us the gift that he alone could have won for us, which is that we might be forgiven. And because of that, we are justified when we stand before God, like the judge going into the courtroom saying, this man's as guilty as whatever, and Jesus steps in and says, I took his punishment, he can go free. Justification. But Paul's writing about something else here in verse 7. He's saying, so that you may do what is right. Justification sets us free to live a life that we should always have lived. That's called sanctification, which really means being set apart for God. And this 2 Corinthians says to us, cut ties with darkness so that you don't have to live under this oppression of sin and death anymore, because Jesus has set you free from that. And step into this place where you are now living justified as if you'd never sinned, but empowered by the Holy Spirit to now live a life that pleases God. That looks like something special. That looks like the transformed person that you really are becoming. And allow God to do by the Holy Spirit things inside of you that make you completely different. Isn't that an awesome thought? Don't you ever get sick of yourself? Sorry, I sometimes get sick of myself. And I look and I say, oh man, you're still doing those stupid things. Where did that thought even come from? What is going on here? Well, just a thought in your head or a temptation is not the fact that you don't belong to Jesus, but you live in a broken world. And I want to take my thoughts, my actions, my emotions, my desires, my wants, and submit them to God so that they don't become mine anymore, they become his. And he does something in me by the Holy Spirit that I start to please him. And that's what Paul's writing here, and he's saying in this chapter. He's saying, come on, is Christ in you? And your answer should be yes. And if it's not yes, come on, let's pray this afternoon, and we'll make that your real experience. But if Christ is in you, and you can say, yes, Christ is in me, now live like that. Now allow the light of Christ to shine out of your life. Allow the goodness of God to become the thing that marks you, that changes you. Because Jesus wants us to walk with him, to live like him, to be a testimony of what he does, to actually show the world that is in desperate need that there's another way. Little commentary that we've been reading, it says this: when we stop fleeing our smallness, our fears and insecurities, our insignificance, and instead bring them to God, offering them to Him, those very weaknesses become the kindling by which divine power erupts into our mundane day-to-day existence. It's a bit wordy, but isn't it awesome to think that we can come to God with all these things that worry us, that we sometimes put up screens about, we close the curtains on, insecure, unsure, and He comes and He says, just open those up, because those are the very things that I'm going to put my power into, and I'm going to create a fire inside of you that will actually change everything. And so this is what chapter 13 is trying to take the whole of Corinthians, and it's pulling us to this place. Don't be wayward. Turn back to God. If you need to repent this morning, repent. And I can't tell you what it is that you need to repent of, but the Holy Spirit will. And then maybe you need to actually say, well, I've been pretty strong in my own strength, and I don't think I need to do that anymore. I want to become weak, Jesus, like You, so that Your strength can be made perfect in me. And so we submit ourselves to Him in humility. And then He says to us, just pass the test. Have you passed the test? Yes, I am in you. Therefore, you have my strength available. Now, start to walk it out. And so when I talked about sanctification, the last couple of verses in this 13th chapter is a little bit like it's an intense kind of one-word summary stuff. So I'm going to just go through those one-word summaries that you can get a picture of what is it that he says. So he goes to the end of the chapter and he says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Number one, instruction. Right, this is how you're going to live now. Rejoice. But I'm miserable. My middle name's Eeyore. Come on. You've got Christ in you. You were saved from your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive in Christ. Rejoice. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's coming a day when you will see Jesus face to face. And that will be for eternity. The next little time of your life, 20, 40, 50, 70, 80 years, however long it is, it's just a flash. And you've got eternity ahead in the fullness of what God prepared for you. Isn't that awesome? So rejoice. Rejoice that darkness has no hold on you. That Christ is in you. That you are free to live. Rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Find 1,000 ways of saying, Lord, I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm happy, thank you for this. And there are things that hurt, and you will weep and cry, but you will come out of that with deep, deep joy. Because joy is not happiness. It's not a circumstance that makes you up and another one that makes you down. Joy takes you through them all. So rejoice. Second little line it says here, aim for restoration. Different ways of translating that. But really what he's saying is, in Corinthian church, restore relationships. Restoration. And when he's talking restoration, what he's really talking about is forgiveness. The heart that is unrepentant, the heart that is filled with sin, doesn't want to be forgiven or doesn't receive forgiveness. You have to come to Jesus and open your heart and allow Him to come and forgive you, so that when you are forgiven, the next thing you can do is you can forgive someone else. And the challenge in the Corinthian church was, you had some people really behaving badly, and you had other people that were holding them away in judgment. And so he's saying, aim for restoration, which means, will you suspend judgment and open your heart, even if you're not the one who's done the wrong thing, maybe the wrong thing's been done to you, open your heart and be ready to forgive. Unforgiveness, this little saying was, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hope your enemy dies. Because unforgiveness damages you, not others. It damages our fellowship. It damages the relationships we have. So when you aim for restoration, start with forgiveness. Start looking for the way to actually open up things. Right, so then the next little one, he says, comfort one another. Oh, can anyone remember how 2 Corinthians 1 opened up? Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us with the comfort way by which we may comfort one another. Oh, it's a long, hard verse. But really what he's saying, God comes to us, and the first thing that the Holy Spirit brings about in our hearts is comfort. He supports us. He encourages us. He strengthens us. And so the first thing it says, comfort one another. Well, this morning we prayed for some people that are unwell. Let's put arms and legs to that. Offer our support. Look around the room. See someone who's struggling. See someone who's looking a little bit uncomfortable. Let's go alongside and say, hey, how are you going? Let's offer support. Let's comfort one another. If someone's doing it really tough, let your comfort be practical. If someone's car broke down and you happen to have a spare one in your driveway, find a way to help them. And it starts with this thing that when we recognize that we are jars of clay, we've got cracks and we're fragile, others are the same. When the treasure in us starts to shine through the cracks and we come near to someone else, it actually helps them. Let us comfort one another. Then it comes to the next little part. And it says, agree with one another. Oh, no, that's hard. Because I am right. You know that Satan's got a plan. And it's not very complex and it's not very smart. His plan is just keep them apart. Because when they're together, they're really strong. Let's just keep them apart. Agree with one another. Because when you agree with Jesus and you agree with one another, you kick Satan in the face, you boot disunity out of the door, and you actually make a way for life and love to be expressed. Just know this, that if Satan has been at work in the background, you do not want to agree with his plan. Because that is not cutting ties with darkness, that's embracing darkness. And sometimes we're so busy with our right perspective. I was right, they hurt me, they did this to me, they did that to me, and you cannot deal with it, you will actually just never be able to be united. You'll never be joined together. Unity will fall apart. So, what is Paul asking us to do? He says, dive on the bomb. You can't defuse it. Jump on it. Let it explode. But take the wound. Huh? Be the first one. Oh, well, when she comes to me and she asks nicely, then I might forgive her. Then maybe we'll agree. When she changes her perspective, then we'll agree. No, change yourself. Be the first one. Step over the line and defuse Satan's bomb that he can't do what he planned to do. All right? So then it goes to the next one. Live in peace. And it kind of flows together, don't you see it? It's like, you know, we rejoice in God. We aim for restoration. We comfort one another. And then we make a way to actually be united. We look out for that opportunity and suddenly something changes. Because peace starts to settle in our hearts. Because we're not at war anymore. The world may be warring. Things around us might be going crazy. But inside, in our hearts, in the very place where Jesus resides, there is peace. 2 Corinthians lands us in a place where we are no longer in conflict, but live in peace. It's an amazing piece of scripture. Live in peace. And then it's almost like he says there's, I'm not sure if it is a promise, but I'm taking it as a promise. God says if you do these things, practical things, start working this out, then there's this promise. It says, and the God of love and peace will be with you.